Now let's take our Bibles, and we're going to be turning to the book of John, chapter 14. Excuse me, chapter 15. Let's see if I get all my notes arranged up here. And there it is. John chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and have also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word may be fulfilled which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. We realize, Lord, that we're living in these last days where men are going to wax worse and worse, where, Lord, there are going to be people saying, where's the sign of his coming? We realize people are going to be mocking you, and they're going to be desecrating your name, and they're going to be desecrating anybody who's named by your name. And so, Father, we pray that as we would come before your presence, as we would seek your face, keep our minds on you, Lord. Keep us loving one another. Oh, Father, we see the dissension and the disillusionment and the hurts that are within the ranks of Christianity. We see, Lord, in churches that are splitting apart because of just the animosities and all the problems that are there. Lord, help us to love one another as you have commanded us to do so. But may we love you with all of our hearts. Well, Father, we pray now that as you would give us wisdom in knowing what to do in these last days, showing love and yet showing backbone against sin, loving people and hating sin. Father, give us wisdom in knowing how to deal with all the complexities of societal disintegration. And Father, with all the government mandates and all the things that are going to be coming down our way. Oh, Father, we pray that you can that you can give us great wisdom in these last days. But Lord, most of all, that wisdom will shine forth in your glory, that will shine forth in the message that is clean and pure, and that souls can be saved and lives changed as a result of the power of your word. Be with our missionaries now, Lord, as they preach your word around the globe. Thank you for the very fact that we have the wherewithal to help support them. And Lord, you tell us that as a result of, even as Paul said to the Philippians, because you've helped me, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. And so, Father, may we be a giving church, knowing that you are a giving person. And bless us, Lord, as we would seek your face. Oh, thank you, Lord. May we be your friends. May we be your close friends, because we follow your commandments, not because we have to, but we, Lord, because your commandments are the psychological impact we need. Nothing is done to hurt us, but you counsel by your command. You give peace and joy and rest and comfort. All these things come from doing your will. And oh, Father, we pray that we will see your way and walk in it. Bless this morning now as we would look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're living in a time of great dissension, great confusion. There's all kinds of reports out there that you're hearing now that many people are just giving up on giving presents during this holiday period. I don't know how much that's going on. The media has got all kinds of, we hear misinformation out there, just like I told you about the food bank and whatever. You don't know what to believe. But I know that in my family, we're still trying to get together. I praise the Lord for Thanksgiving. I just had my brother call me and a lot of other things. So it's just good talking to different people, isn't it? And a lot of times it's just a gift of attention, just the gift of praise. Even if we can't give a lot of other things out, it means so much. Just a caring hello, or a good let me catch you up with what's going on in my life. That means so much. Let me caution you. You know, we use so much on materialism. There's nothing wrong with gifts. In fact, I'm not discouraging it. But one thing, we have put too much emphasis on gifts. And sometimes people are paying all the way in June what they bought for Christmas. And by the time they pay it off, whatever they bought for someone is either forgotten, broken, or lost. You know, it's one of those things where what does matter are the things, as we talked about in Sunday school, the gold and silver that we place in people's lives, that cannot, the things that God, the grace that God passes through us and touches other people's lives through it. That's what is so important. And we see now that the Lord is talking, and he gives us, as he is now going from the upper room, after he has made that startling announcement that he will be leaving. And of course, we know that he was going to go to the cross, and then later on he would be ascended into heaven, but that things weren't going to be the same. And his disciples were all in a quandary, and he's giving them this preparatory conference. He is talking with them, telling them about what's going to happen, what to expect. And but he says, I'm going to leave you physically, but I'm going to send a comforter in your name, and you won't tell the difference. I mean, it's going to be the Holy Spirit will be working in my name. And so we see that, but I'm going to be leaving you with three specific gifts. I'm going to be leaving you with three foundational things that should mark your life. Now, we know the three foundations of our salvation is our faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope in that person, that he is going to do what he says he's going to do. And of course, I know who am I believe. The word hope is expectation. I'm expecting to go to heaven, folks, aren't you? It's not because I deserve it. It's not because I have earned it. It is because God promised it to me if I would accept him as my personal Savior. It's not by works which I have done, but it's according to his mercy. He has saved me out of the depths and the prospect of hell, and has given me the great promise of eternal life through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and I'm glad I don't have to put a whosoever, I could substitute my name there, that I have believed in the Lord Jesus, and as a result of it, that he has saved me and has given me eternal life. So I have a hope. And then as a result of that, the one project of to have faith in a person, I have expectation in that person. He will not disillusion me. I will not be disillusioned by serving him. I know, I'm convinced that he's able to keep that, that I've cast my cares upon him. I've cast my soul, my future upon him. So I know that he knows me and that I am his and that he is mine. And as a result of that, I want him to work through me. And so we know the three foundations of Christianity, faith, hope, and love. And we know that it's a work of, we have a work of hope, a work of faith. I mean, we do things because, not because we're working for our faith, but because of our faith, we want to serve God. But also there is that labor of love where we, as a result of the love of God in our lives, the love of God so rich and pure, how measureless and strong, I want other people to have it. And that's the flow of God, that's the fruit of the Spirit which God has promised us, the Holy Spirit that he is now introducing in chapters 14 and 15 and 16. That is the whole, that he said, that's the whole, whole essence of our Christianity is the love of Christ shining in and through us. For God is love. And we've mentioned that as he's gone through that. And he keeps, those things keep reverberating. So we know we have faith, hope, and love. But then we see from that love, we have love, joy, and peace, which the Holy Spirit will bring. Because why? God is love and God is the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be love. And then there's going to be joy. And there's going to be peace. And in this passage, all the way from chapter 13, as we said, 13:31, all the way through the end of chapter 16, is a great conference that God has with his 11 disciples now. After we see chapter 14, he has purified the group. He says, now you are clean through the word. And we see that that now he is preparing them for the coming age, the church age, where they're going to be his disciples, his apostles, and his witness to a lost and dying world. And so we see there's that the Holy Spirit has come. And, of course, if Jesus Christ is love, then that's going to be the first thing that we're going to see. My love I leave with you. He says, my peace I leave with you, or my joy I live with you, and my peace. Now, we know him as a man of sorrows, but he was also a man of great joy. And so we want to look at that. What does that mean this morning as we look into this passage and the great gifts that God gives to the believer and the things where we want to, we sing the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Lord, tune me up. When we're tuned up to the Lord, we know that Spirit-filled Christians are singing Christians. They're joyful Christians. They are responsive Christians. They are loving Christians. And so these are the things that God really stresses in, and you'll see them just woven throughout this conference that he has with his disciples, starting in the upper room in chapter 14. And now we see in chapter 15, as he is going from the upper room to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane, we see now that he has another object lesson. There's all kinds of grape vines and vineyards on each side. And also even Herod's temple has a great, that's one of the emblems of the nation, as all the great majestic doors of that, the gates of that temple were grapevines. And so he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. That vital relationship, everything consists and everything depends on what flows through the vine and touches the grape or touches the fruit. And we see that the husbandman of the Lord, God the Father, is the one who calls it. The Father, God the Father is the one who tunes it up. And of course, it's all through, as we see earlier, that he will send the Holy Spirit to keep us tuned up to him. Now, in saying that, we see that all the way through, and I gave you the seven listings of where the Lord says in this preparatory remarks, these things I have spoken to you. And so he's going to say that seven different times through these chapters and telling us, this is what I'm telling you. This is what I'm showing you. These are the things you can expect. This is what I'm promising you. And of course, he says in chapter 14, verse 25, these things I've spoken to you. And he talks about the Holy Spirit, that he's going to be sent and that he's going to come in his name. in chapter 15, verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." Now, I want my joy to remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So I want you to have the joy of the Lord. And after all, the fruit of the Spirit is love, but after that is joy. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. He says in chapter 16, verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." So I want to teach you how to walk with me and to carry on your life and not to stumble. And then in chapter 16, verse 4, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may remember what I have told you." And that's why we had the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it's the power of God. It's what we are doing this morning. Why? Because I pray God that he will take the word and that he will teach us not to stumble, but that God can take the word now and through this coming week, either through song that we have sung, the doctrines, the great doctrines that are in those songs, or through the preaching of the word, or by the fellowship of the saints, that God will just bring back to your remembrance something that was said during the church service or whatever during this week, or something that maybe 5 years ago that God has embedded in your mind through the preaching or the singing of the word, and that now he takes it and he uses it in your life. And so we see that God wants to do that. He desires to do that in each of our lives. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And so it's not that we can remember everything, but the more that we expose ourselves to God, the more that these disciples had walked with the Lord for 3 years, now the things that they had learned, and maybe it didn't really penetrate their minds at the moment, or things that they just kind of forgot, but the Holy Spirit can take that and resurrect it and from their filing cabinet. And that is why it's so important for these days when we're seeing more and more people leaving churches and just deciding that they're going to stay home and whatever, and not be concentrating on church, which is God's ordained institution for this age. And they're not going to be assembling themselves together and all the rest. And we have to be very careful with that. Oh, Lord, give us people that are hungry for your fellowship. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. How can you love the brethren sitting around home all the time in your solitary confinement? Or that you're not really wanting to be around the brethren. You'd rather be around the world or around a football game or a news item or whatever else. And so we see that there must be a hunger and thirst after the fellowship and the blessings that are there. But as a result of that, we remember those things, and God can, the more that we are exposed to them, the more that God can call them back to our remembrance. In chapter 16, verse 6, he says, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So yes, there is a sorrow. There's a sorrow to see this world and what's happening. And then we see that there is a sorrow because I see people, as we've seen in the last part of verses 19 through 25, how that people are consciously turning away from God. They're hateful toward the things of God. There are people that I know that at one time I could walk with and have fellowship with and really had a joy just knowing them, that today I have to guard every word because I offend them in any little thing, because they have decided that what you and I believe is no longer to be believed, or because whatever in their life, where sin has come in or whatever. And how sad that is. And so again, we see that they hated me without a cause, the Lord Jesus said. So if that's the case, when people turn away from God, they're going to turn away from you and they're going to hate you. And how do we, he commands us to love one another, and yet he tells us to love those who hate him, because he loves those who hate him. And so, but that takes a lot of work. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. In verse 16, 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you in parables or figurative language, but now I'm going to be speaking to you through the word." God doesn't need parables anymore, and he will speak to us through his word. And so again, in chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So we say, my peace, my love, my joy, these are all things that I want you to have. And I want you not to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. That's the Old Testament. I want you to love people as I have loved you. That's divine. That is something that we can't do without him. That is something we can only do through the power of the Holy Spirit, because nobody can love others like God loves them except if God's in us. And so we're limited by our own by our own frailties of mind. And it's only that through us allowing the love of God to pass through us that God could germinate in someone else's heart and spring up those waters and those springs of living water that we can never fulfill, but only God can. But we are the vine. We are the conduit. We are the person. We are the people, the pipeline to the lost and dying world. Now, it's interesting in chapter 2, verse 10, when the Lord is talking of Luke chapter 2, verse 10, where the angel is coming, and he says, I bring you tidings of great joy. Now, isn't it interesting? Back to the joy of the Lord that came through the birth of our Lord Jesus that we'll be celebrating during the weeks to come. We see that I bring you tidings of great joy. What do we sing? Comfort and joy. All these different songs that we sing. And of course, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Those are all things, the blessings of God. Those are the gifts of God that God wants you to have. God doesn't want you to go through life being miserable. Even in the misery of this old frail, sinful body, God wants you to learn what divine love is, what divine joy is, what divine peace is. And so we want to look at that this morning, these three gifts that God gives us. First of all, we see the gift of love. And he tells us that back in chapter 15 now, as we began reading, he tells us in chapter 15, verse 9, as my Father has loved me. Notice the great love relationship the Trinity has one with another. As my Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, the word commandments there sounds pretty strong, but he's saying, if you'll just follow me and let me direct your life, then you will abide in my love. We'll find out what love is all about. I'm not, my burden, my commandments are not burdensome. They're therapeutic. That's a good word today, isn't it? They are helpful. They are healing. They're healing to the nations. Oh, can you imagine what would happen with the crime in Chicago, only 75 miles away from us here? What would happen if just one day, everybody said, you know, I'm going to follow God. You think, murder rate would go down? You think, the misery rate would go down? You think the joy rate would go up? You know, miserable city, miserable lot of things. Miserable nation today. Everybody's angry with one another. Why? Because we're forgetting God. And the more we turn away from God, the more bitter and miserable and mean we become. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge, so God gives them over. And so, why? Because they were not thankful. Now we're, you know, even Thanksgiving. You notice how the people attack Thanksgiving. Oh, let's don't thank God. Look what he's done to us. You know, what does God have to show us? I mean, we're the richest people in all the world. Even the poorest of us has not lived in the squalor of so many people in the world. And yet, the more God gives us, the greater misery index it seems like we have. I grew up in probably the richest generation and the most privileged generation the world has ever known, the baby boomers. I mean, we had all kinds of things. But, you know, look at all the misery we've brought upon the world. You know, just everybody's mad at something. Everybody's got a crusade against something, including against God. How sad. And it proves without a shadow of a doubt, that riches, the earthly riches, do not bring happiness. We hear people even respond to us, the material ages and all these different things. Well, materialism and all that. Yes, that's true. But God has been good to us, but it is a fact that the material riches don't bring happiness. It's the spiritual things of God. So notice he says that, first of all, in verse 13, he says that the love that I have for you, he says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down one's life for his friend. And so love is giving. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. Is there any greater love than that? That the Lord would come and die for us on the cross? And so we see that love, first of all, is giving. We give our lives to others. We want to see God working. So love is not taking. Nobody loves me. Well, how much have you loved nobody? You know, how many times, you know, it's, you will find, if you're looking for love, you're not going to find it. But when you're giving love, it's going to come back at you. It's responsive. And so we see that he says that, and we see even it's an intimate love. He says, I don't want you to be servants, but I want to let you in on some things. I want to walk with you. Even we see that in that great relationship that he says in Ephesians chapter 5, that relationship is a bride with Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Even Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, if men would not want to be taking but giving. Men were looking for ways of showing their love and creating that loving relationship between husband and wife. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them and all this. And the Bible tells us that even the last passage of the book of in the Old Testament, Malachi, tells us that one way of revival is when God turns the hearts of men back to the fathers, back to their children. And one of the big problems we're having in the world today is not women's movement and children's rebellion and all that. The problem is that we don't have men rising up and loving people like God tells them to love. Now, I'm not saying that women don't have their problems, too. I'm just saying that the more that men abdicate their responsibilities to God and to family, the more that the world gets out of shape. And no wonder the women have to fill the void. No wonder the children are rebellious. No wonder, because they don't see the love of God. They don't see the authority of God. They don't see the strength of God. All through because we see that that God is love and God is giving. And as a result of that, it's not me taking love. You know, some of these crazy songs we heard. I saw her standing there, so I loved her. You know, hello, I love you, what's your name? You know, stupid songs like that. But love now is, what can I get out of you? And I'll give you love if you'll give me something back. I love you because you got money, whatever else. What can you do for me? This person, I can love them because look what they got. No, that's not love. Love is saying, I love this person and I'm willing to give my soul to them. That's the way it is in a church. How I praise the Lord for a church where people are looking for ways of helping others, of giving of themselves, and just wanting to see God work. I really praise the Lord for that. And that's what we need to see. And that's what he tells us to do. Notice how many times we've read in this passage, abide in my love, love one another. Make sure you do that. Make sure, like what Henry Blackaby says, I'm going to have to bring that in one day. I've got to, I understand there's an updated series on that, but he's got a series on that. He says, you know, when a church starts having problems, the best thing it could do is just stop everything and get back to that loving relationship. You can put love overcomes a multitude of sins. And that means wrongs. Not necessarily. It doesn't mean that you tolerate sin, but when you love people, you put up with some of the things they do. And so again, we see that he commands that this loving relationship. He says, these things I have commanded you, that you love one another in verse 17. So it's sacrificial. It's intimate. It's initiating. He says, I chose you. So you choose to love. And that's what I tell men. You do the command and the feelings will follow. Husbands, love your wives. Well, I can't love my wife. Well, the Bible says love your enemy. You know, so whatever it is, you know, God tells you. I mean, you can't get out of it, guys. Well, you don't know how she is. Well, God tells you to love her. But if that starts, then that will start a chain reaction in a lot of things. Now, of course, with women, God doesn't leave you out either. We all got to love. But he is saying that love begins with you, not with others. You choose to love or you choose to hate. You choose to be giving or choose to be selfish. That's your choice. Now you say, well, I got to work up that emotion. No, you go ahead and do what God tells you to do and the emotions will come. And so that's why I tell men, you know, God tells in the book of Ephesians, he says, talks about the church of Ephesus in Revelation. He says, you've lost your first love. He says, remember, repent and do your first works. So go back to your choice. Go back to and repent and go back to the things that you used to do because you loved and redo them. And so it is in the church. One of the best ways we could have a revival is people start coming back to church, isn't it? One of the best ways we could have a revival is that we love one another and we consciously say, I'm going to love that person. That just popped in my mind today. I've got a couple of people I want to write and just tell them I love them and I'm praying for them because they're going through trials. That takes initiative. Well, I'm going to wait to work it up. No, I go ahead and do it no matter whether I feel like it or not. Why? Because not because I want them to say, oh, what a great person he is. No, because I want them to know that I am praying for them and that I want to see their best. And whatever it happens, that's up to their response. But my response is that God tells me to love them no matter how they respond to me. Well, wait a minute. Well, if I love that person, then, well, you do what God tells you to do and allow the results to turn for God to have the results. It's not up to you. You do what God tells you to do. That's your choice. But the consequences are God's choice. But when you do what God tells you to do, he says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So, hey, I want the good things of God, even if it looks like a bad situation right here. I want to do what God tells me to do and allow him to take care of the problem. And so, again, we see that it's initiative. It's initiating. I choose to love other people. I choose to get out of my own sorrows and my own self-pity and pity parties. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to love people. Because God loved me. And then it's productive love that produces fruit. The greatest fruit, you know, is we want to see it in other people's lives. But when you really do what God tells you to do, it strengthens your own life. Does it not? And the blessings are what God allows to remain in you as his love and his joy is passing through you. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. We want that river of flowing water to flowing through us, touching other people's lives. So the gift of love. Oh, that we have that. And God, he says, my joy, my love, my commandments, these are things that are therapeutic. They are helpful. They will bring all kinds of other things in your life and the joys of life. So first of all, the gift of love. But secondly, we notice he says in verse 11, he says to us that that he says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy, notice my love, my joy, my love, your love. But he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy remain in you and that your joy may be full. That word there is fulfilling, overflowing, satisfying. I want my joy to meet every need in your life. If you want joy, real joy, a wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Let the Lord dwell in your hearts. And so he says, Like what David said back in chapter 16 or Psalm 16, verse 10, where he says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, sometimes, as mentioning how that God will bring the word of God to your mind when you need it. I hope in your life, if you've been saved for a while, there are certain verses that you could remember when God spoke to you. That verse, I can remember exactly where I was. Well, almost exactly. I was on a cloverleaf on 75 and 85 out of Atlanta. The world's longest parking lot is 75 going through Atlanta. And I was going through all kinds of trials. I had come out of the Navy. I had some real problems at home. I knew that I'd never really be in Winter Garden or in my hometown again. God just told me, "You're never going to live there again." And yet I didn't have a place to live, and not having a home and really not the family situation it was, always didn't know what to do whenever school was out. You know, I'd get a job or whatever, but then I had to get an apartment out of the dorms and all that. So, and then there were several other things that were going on in my life and decisions I was having to make, and just horrible disappointments and just total uncertainty. I was on that cloverleaf going around just feeling sorry for myself, and this verse popped in my mind. Now, I hope something like that's happened to you. You know, I hope things like that where there's a certain verse, a certain phrase, certain things that were God, you knew that God was speaking to you. God didn't just, I didn't see a halo in heaven. I didn't see clouds in the sky with the face of Jesus or anything like that. But I knew God was speaking to me there. I just sensed the Holy Spirit working in my life. And he gave me this, "In thy presence is fullness." Lord, you know what? It's amazing how that turned, that whole uncertainty turned into almost a happy spell. All that frustration, all that fear, all that, all that energy that I was using to worry about things, all of a sudden it was a whoo, you know, glad. Thank you, Lord. And I almost couldn't contain myself. I remember I was in an old 1964 Ford Mustang. That later on it was turned into an accordion by a drunk driver. He hit me in the rear, but you know, all that. But all these things that were going on in my life. And yet, it's amazing. But that's what I want in your life. I want to see God speaking to you. I want to see God, not because the pastor made you happy and gave some funny response or some joke in the message or whatever. Or you come because you want to be entertained or whatever, like so many people do, but because God speaks to your heart. And it's a real deep-seated joy, and you know God is there. I know he is with me, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of care. Just the time I need him, he's always there. Now, sometimes I always wonder about that always, because sometimes I'm, "Lord, are you there?" But there again, he's always there, is he not? And so again, when we walk with the Lord, there's in this world we're going to suffer heartaches. In this old world, there's going to be uncertainties. But the fulfilling joy, that presence of his joy, that empowering joy. And then Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the people, after they heard the word of God, they said, "Oh my, we didn't realize how bad we were. We haven't heard the word of God in years." And the more that they heard it, the more sorrowful they become for their sins. Oh my, if that could happen, they're going to set up a huge pulpit in Chicago or Belvedere and preach and get the people under conviction like that. But it's not but the end result is that God doesn't want us walking around sorrowful for our sins all the time. The end result of a relationship that you have with God is joy. As we said many times, one thing that I learned from my wife and really had to teach me, because I didn't come from a family that showed a lot of this, but she would say, "You've got to restore that relationship with that child." So yes, if the punishment was severe, the relationship, the discipline isn't over until the relationship is restored. And I had real difficulty with that. And it's one thing to spank a child or to punish a child or to lecture a child. It's another thing to wait to see that process work out and with that child and so forth, and to want to see and earnestly desire to see that joy of the relationship restored. And sometimes that may take a while. Sometimes it may take days. But we see that that's what God does with us too. God does, yes, there is a time of mourning. We are to weep and cry for our sins, James chapter 4 and 5. And yet, there is that reassuring. There is that, at the end of that weeping and crying, he says, if you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And so that's what God wants in our lives. And then as a result of that, it's victorious joy. It's a joy that not only is it fulfilling and it's empowering, it's restoring, but it's victorious. As we see that even with the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, folks, this old world is not my home. I'm looking for something better. And the Lord Jesus, what kept him going? What was the one thing he realized? That no matter how bad it got on earth, and it couldn't get much worse for anybody than what happened on the cross. But that wasn't what he was looking at. He was looking to the joy that was coming after it. For the joy that was set before him. Folks, I'm looking for the joy of heaven. I'm looking for the joy of having all my tears wiped away. I'm looking forward to the joy of meeting loved ones again that are in heaven. And so, yes, there's going to be trials on earth, but I don't live for the trials in life. I live through the trials in life, knowing there's a brighter side on the other end. And so it's a victorious joy. It's something that's our hope. It all plays in with hope. I'm expecting God to do something. I'm expecting this too shall pass. I know that whatever God does, he does it well. And it might look bad on this earth. It might be even death, but God says even he says that beautiful in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I don't understand that because it's pretty sorrowful on this side, but it's joyful on the other. And one day, many of you and I, you and me, we're going to see loved ones again. We're going to see the joy of the Lord in its fullness. This old world's not our home. We're just passing through. So then, very quickly, notice the third. And we have to go back a little bit for this one, but not only the peace, the gift of love, the gift of joy, but also the gift of peace. And notice in chapter 14, he tells us, again, these things. In verse 25, he says, these things I've spoken to you, you being present, with you, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, what are the things that he wants to give you? What are the things that will be sustained in your life? And he gives it to us immediately. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I am going to my Father. So he says, right here he says, first of all, it's a distinctive peace, not as the world gives. It's not just a happiness that's fleeting. I mean, I kind of kid about Alabama, but they had their big football game yesterday with rivalries and all that. The whole state closes down whenever that game goes on. You have 80-year-old ladies in front of the television doesn't know a punt from a field goal or whatever, but they're cheering for one of those teams, you know, or whatever. But that might be joy for a moment. But next season they could lose. We looked at what David understood, though. Weeping may endure for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. And that's what we're looking for, that hopeful, distinctful joy. Even though we know that things aren't right, we know that they will be made right. And down deep inside of our heart, you know, down in the depths of my heart, you know, deep in the depths of my heart, we sing joy, 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 and all. But here we see that peace, the peace that passes understanding down deep in the depth of my heart. You know, there again, is it really true? Is that just a little saying? No. It's something that God really wants us to understand, that even though troubles are going through, there's a peace, and we're to seek it, and we're to have it. And no matter how bad the storms are on the outside, we have the peace within our hearts. It's distinctive, not as the world gives, but also sustaining. Because notice in chapter 16, verse 33, he tells us, in the world you're going to have troubles, but I have overcome the world. But he says, my joy is going to remain with you. And so again, we see that these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So it's a distinctive peace. It's a sustaining peace, because we know on the other end of whatever happens, he's the God of peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Oh, that we would see the peace of God, the sustaining peace that he wants to have. As a result of that, it is a productive peace. God doesn't want to just give us peace. Everything God gives us, he wants to pass on. And of course, we know that he talks about bitter ending and strife in chapter 3 of James. He says these things are not godly, but they're earthly, sensual, and even demonic, these strifes that are going on. But he says, but the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. So righteousness is sown in peace. If you see a person who's always in trouble, one person I heard preaching, and he seemed like he was just a real firebrand, but I had to learn later on I didn't want to be like him, because he would say things like, I'm not in hot water, I make the water hot. Well, maybe you need to learn how to temper the water a little bit. You know, if you're always in hot water, who's making it hot? Now, if the Word of God is making it hot, so be it. Paul seemed like every place he'd go, he got in hot water, but it wasn't because of him. Is because of what he preached. So, Lord, am I making people hot? Or is my message making people hot? But, Lord, if my message, make sure that I want to make sure my message is couched in love. Speak the truth in love. So, Lord, whatever it is, I want that love relationship, that joyful relationship, all to be part of my life. So if I'm always in hot water, Lord, am I the one that's causing that, or is it your word? Now, if it's your word, like someone said, if you don't like some of the things I do, if you don't like the way I dress or whatever, my wife got up. I don't know. I think it's still on the internet, but she got up and straightened my collar last week. I mean, if you didn't, she just couldn't stand it. I keep talking to you ladies. I'm going to put a string on my coat one day just to see, you know, what you're going to do. No, really, if I irritate you in some way, I'll remove the string. You know, I don't want that to cause a problem. If I smack my lips when I eat, or whatever the manners it is that I can be all things to all men, as Paul says, that I, by all means I may save some, I'll do it. But Paul, as you know, would never change his message. So if it's my disposition that bothers you, I'll do everything I can to change it. I don't want to westernize China to get them saved. That was one thing that endeared Hudson Taylor. He didn't go over there to be a European to China. He wore their little hairpiece like they wore. He even put on their clothes, because he didn't want them to think that he was trying to westernize them. And today, even to this day, there are people in China, pockets in China, that still remember Hudson Taylor. He's a hero there. Why? Because he didn't want to change them as far as their culture. Let God get in there. Whatever's wrong with their culture, God will straighten it out. And so it is. I don't want to change American culture, but it definitely needs to be changed. All the hate and all the violence and the sensuality, it needs to be changed. But I can't change it. I could preach against it and all that, but it won't change anybody. It'll just make them mad. But if the love of God gets in their life, and then the instruction of God, and all this comes, then people start changing. I can give you a list of 40 things to do, the Calvary Baptist do's and the Calvary Baptist no-no's. But it won't change a thing unless God changes your heart. It's the preaching of the word. And so we see that it's distinctive, it's sustaining, it's productive. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. And who are the ones who make peace? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children or the sons of God. And oh, that's what the world needs to see. Are Christians who are not mad about something all the time. And yes, we've got to preach, and I really praise the Lord for people that are going to school board meetings and other things, mothers that are going and saying, you're teaching pornography here, and all that. Those are all good things to do. But folks, if we're not practicing the love of God and the power of God in our own families, we could preach against all those things and still not change the world because we're not changing hearts. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed these things. And the only way that they could be stopped is by men's hearts being changed. And so we see the great gifts that God gives us, the gift of love, the gift of joy, and the gift of peace. Does the world see that love, that choice love in your life, where you choose to love them? Do they see that abiding gift of joy? That even when you're down, there's something about you that doesn't let you go into despair. And even if you are in despair, there's still that hope that you're going to come out of it. There's something there. And then they see that no matter what happens in your life, there's a peace. There's something there that they don't have, that they need. Oh, that the world will see the gifts that God gives, that He wants to give. He came to earth to give the joy and peace and love to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And again, Lord, we pray that you would make us so obvious in our testimony to others. But yes, they see that we are different. They see that we don't do so many of the things that they do. And yet it's not because we hate them or that we're odd, but it's because we love you. And Lord, we're seeing a day when men are calling evil good and evil and good evil. How that things are turned on their heads, and many times we are considered the evil ones. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace. Give us power. Give us knowledge. Give us wisdom to know how to deal with this upside-down world. Bless your people, Lord. And most of all, Lord, may others see that love, that joy, that peace, and have what we have. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.